Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks so much for being with us on this Friday afternoon. Maybe it's a Friday evening where you are. Maybe it's a Saturday morning where you are. If you're on the other side of the dateline, wherever you are, we're happy you're here with us. And we have two very fine priests, one just better than the next. And I mean that literally. The second one is better than the first one. For this hour, it's Ask
true.
A Priest.
It's so true.
Catholic Answers Live. If you've got a question for a priest, we've got a priest for you, and that is our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Father, second time this week. Thanks for doing another program with us.
Yeah, it's crazy. I've never done that before. Two times in 1 week.
Well, the first one was such a roaring success. We thought, well, let's see. So you got to try to make this one a roaring success. Mm-hmm. Father, do your best. All right.
I will.
Do you know who the priest is on after you, the second hour priest?
You told me, but I've forgotten.
Father Wade Menezes.
It's a topic that he's talking about, right?
He's got a new book out. He's got a new book out on the essential Catholic teachings.
Oh, that's
how to know the essentials of the Catholic faith. Yeah, and he's a great one. But so are you, Father. I was only joking about the second priest better than the first. It was just a little.
Well, you know, it's all right.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. 888-318-7884 is the number. You don't look like you had any interest in absolving me.
We have all sinned.
I wasn't going to get an absolution from you. 888-318-7884. We're happy to take your call. Anything that you'd like to ask a Catholic priest. By the way, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Father wasn't always Catholic. If you are a fellow Christian who's not Catholic, or maybe a fellow human who's not Christian, and you got a question about morals or family or prayer or the Catholic faith, you are very welcome here. 888-318-7884. You want me to take that first call or the second one? The top one or the second one, Father? Which one do you like?
The ones from yesterday?
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll do the first one. Yeah.
All right, we'll start with Adam in Ohio. I'm going to read it because Adam, we weren't able to get to him during the program yesterday. Adam in Ohio, listening on 89.9 FM, asked this, Father, why should I pursue converting my Lutheran friends if they are already really great Christians?
That's a great question. I mean, some of it depends, you know, on what you mean by pursuing conversion. You know, all of us should be pursuing conversion, right? We should always be pursuing conversion towards Jesus Christ. That's one of the classic vows that you took in the Benedictine order, or still take if you're a Benedictine, vow of conversion of life. And so that kind of constant conversion is really important for all of us. You know, if you have close Lutheran friends who you know, love the Lord and are trying to follow him, you know, obviously, if you're a Catholic, you would, if you're a serious Catholic, you hope that everyone will find the truth of the Catholic faith, and that you also hope that everyone will enter the full communion of the Catholic Church, so that we can all be one as Christ and his Father are one, as Jesus teaches in talking to his disciples, you know, at the Last Supper. But how you pursue that, you know, with your friends, I think it has to be proper to your relationship with your friends. In other words, you can still be friends with them. It doesn't have to be a kind of, you know, well, I can't be friends with you unless you become Catholic and that's that. And I think it, like with any conversation with Protestant friends, you know, there needs to be a kind of sensitivity to it. And the focus should be on talking about the faith from your perspective. You know, that tends to be the better approach rather than, you know, going to somebody and saying, hey, let me convince you that you're wrong about this thing. Rather than doing that, right, really to start from more of a place of, hey, there's this thing that I love that we get to do as Catholics, you know, or I love this particular doctrine and it's really important to me. It means a lot to me. And to be able to share from that place of your own kind of confidence and joy in the Catholic faith, I think that's probably the best strategy. But let's see, was there anything else about that question that I kind of missed?
No, I think you got it. I think that, no. I think when your wife is grading you later, she'll probably give you a good solid grade on that one.
She will.
Because I know she does that with your answers.
She does, yeah. Or the kids do if they have the radio on. Well, yeah, a couple of weeks ago or a few times ago when I was on, I got home and my 7-year-old daughter, she says to me, "Daddy, you said a lot today." And so
thank you, dear.
I'm going to try to be very articulate and I'm going to think through everything I say.
All right. All right, that'll be a first. 888-318. No, wait, that came out wrong. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Let's go to the real phones for a minute. We'll go to Heartland, Michigan. Ron in Heartland, Michigan, listening on 990 AM. You are up next, Ron. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Hi, Father.
Hello.
I grew up Methodist, and I'm thinking about becoming Catholic, and I'm very drawn to the Eucharist, and I tend to believe that Christ is in that, but I've been hearing a lot on the radio, you know, people saying it's, you know, metaphorical or, you know, and I'm just wondering, you know, if there's, you know, how do you know that that's what's supposed to be happening, that that's actually Jesus' blood, Jesus' body?
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a great question, Ron. I mean, obviously, this is a really central and important doctrine of the Catholic Church, and at the same time, one of the larger stumbling blocks that people coming into the church face. You know, if you look at John chapter 6, we were just talking about this the other day, I think, on the show. You know, there were those who, when Jesus starts saying things like, unless you drink the flesh of or eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life within you. And it says, you know, many of his disciples abandoned him after that point. They said, this teaching is too hard. You know, who can handle it, basically? In any case, I would encourage you to do a couple of things. One is find, you probably have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and if you don't, you know, you should get one, and you can look online as well and kind of read through the sections on the Eucharist, which are going to have a lot of those scripture references, the kind of way that the Catholic Church thinks about them. I may be able to point you to a Catholic Answers resource as well, because there are several of our apologists have written extensively about this. So there are two things. One, in terms of the Bible, I think you were asking how the Bible supports it. You know, Catholics read the Last Supper narrative, as well as what we call the Bread of Life discourse in John. And we try to read that faithfully and understand the teaching of our Lord himself as being all about the real presence of the sacrament. But we also have with that holy tradition. You know, Catholics, we don't believe in this idea of scripture alone. We always read scripture through the eyes of the church, through the eyes of the tradition. When you look at the early church and you read the writings of the fathers, people writing, you know, end of the first century, early second century, it's very, very clear, really as far back as you can find, that the that Christians believed that Jesus was really and truly present in the Eucharist. In fact, it's such a kind of doctrine that's taken for granted that figures like St. Ignatius of Antioch or St. Irenaeus, they actually use it as a way of arguing for other Catholic doctrines. So, it's something that nobody really disputes until many, many centuries later. Ron, that's probably enough. Yeah.
Oh, does that make sense, Ron? Oh, hey. Just want to make sure that makes sense to Ron before I go on.
Yeah, it does. I guess I'll just have to do the research. It does seem like a fundamental piece, and the feeling I get about it is, you know, I feel like it's real, but it's just I've been hearing different things, and so I wanted to check.
Si, is there a book we could send him?
Yes, let's tell you what.
Sorry.
Hang on the line, Ron. We got a couple of things going on here at once. It's got me a little bit spinned around. Okay. Let me think of one during the break. Hang on, and we'll send you a book, Ron. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Sam Keyes on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
It's not just what you report or how you report the news. It's how many people you touch with the truth. This election season, turn to EWTN News for in-depth news analysis and commentary as our anchors, reporters, editors, and bloggers maintain a continuous faithful watch on newsmakers and events that are important to Catholics. Visit EWTNnews.com/election.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Second hour, Father Wade Menezes will be here. He's got a new book out on the essential Catholic teachings. It's one you're going to want to have, and it's always nice to get to talk with Father Wade. You can call and ask whatever question you like. The number this hour, 888-318-7884. We have Father Sam Keyes with us, and we're doing Ask a Priest this hour. If you have a question appropriate to a Catholic priest, whether it's a pastoral question, a prayer question, family sacrament question, or a theology question, they're all welcome. I just want to let you know, Father, we gave Ron 20 Answers to the Eucharist.
Sounds good.
I decided that would be the book for him. Let's go to Maxie in Tennessee, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Maxie, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Father.
My question is it customary to tip your or give your priest gratuity whenever you have him? I'm walking. Have you blessed a bunch of items?
Probably not. There's it kind of depends on what you're talking about. I mean, in my experience, if somebody asks a priest to come and do a house blessing or something like that, that's a little bit more involved. You know, often they'll give some sort of gift, to the priest. But if somebody comes up to me in the sacristy after Mass and says, can you bless this bunch of rosaries or whatever? It would be odd. I mean, it'd be unusual for them to, give you a gift with that. I would say it's certainly not customary. I mean, many priests are not, I don't know. It just depends on the place. Some priests might be like, no, don't do that. And, whereas I have 5 kids to feed, so I'd probably be like, thank you.
What else can I bless for you?
right.
No, I think if you offer, that might actually be simony, right? Like you can't.
Right. No, you're right. No, and there are many things, where there's a, the priest, for something sacramental, like just blessing something, right? There definitely cannot be like a charge. You know, the priest can't be like, well, yeah, sure, I'll bless that, you know, holy image for you, but that'll be $20. You know, that would actually be pretty wrong for him to do that. Yeah.
All right, Maxie, does that make sense to you?
Okay.
How's the walking weather in Tennessee?
Oh, it's absolutely God's country right now today.
Oh. I love Tennessee. All right, well, enjoy your walk. every day when you get out walking, give us a call. We'll have a nice little chat about Catholic things. Father Sam Keyes, our guest, 888-318-7884. Kelly in Vermont is next listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Kelly, thanks for downloading our app onto your phone. We appreciate it. Go ahead with your question for Father.
I have two questions, and they're totally unrelated.
Okay. The first good. We love that.
I'll combine them in a masterful way.
The first one is about prayer. I do a lot of time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you know, just in the tabernacle and adoration when that's available. And I pray rosary. I'm pretty devoted to the rosary. And right now, because I live in Vermont, but I'm praying that 54-day novena for Michigan. And anyways, I pray a lot of rosaries, but I find very often I get to the end of the decade or the end of the whole rosary, and I'm like, what the heck? Did I even meditate? I mean, are my rosaries doing any good if I'm really distracted? Sometimes I find myself, okay, I'm going to do that decade over again, but I don't know. Am I being scrupulous? I don't know.
Yeah, look, it's prayer's not magic. So it's, you know, I think if we start thinking about it in terms of, you know, that rosary wasn't valid or something, you know, that then we're probably thinking about it the wrong way. You know, if you're really distracted in an obvious way, like you fall asleep or you start checking your phone or something, and go back and do it. But having, you know, I think it's natural to have some kind of, to not have perfect, you know, mental attention. That's something we can strive for and keep working at. I want to say there was, and maybe Sai can help me remember this, a few weeks ago, there was a guest on here, and I think it was David Anders. He was talking about superstition.
David Anders. Yes.
Yeah.
Usually a sentence that starts with "maybe Sai could help me remember this" is a fail from the get-go.
Well, look,
I remember that.
I listened to that, and I would really commend that because the way if you just search, if you've got the app or search on Catholic.com for David Anders on superstition. Just the way that he talked about that, I thought was really, really helpful, and just kind of reminding us the purpose of these different kind of devotional practices, and it's to lead us to contemplation and to being in fellowship with Jesus. So you know, we don't need to be kind of anxious about doing it wrong.
In the past, I've done it well, but contemplation is not really happening really well right now. I don't know. I just find myself thinking about other things, but I keep praying the beads, and then I'm like, oh, shoot, the decade's over. I didn't really think about that very well. I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, you could always, if you're feeling particularly dry with the rosary, you know, you could always try another devotion, you know, like the Divine Mercy Chaplet, or, you know, there's so many other things out there. Yeah, I mean, so I would try to stick with it and be patient with yourself, you know, in that, you know, don't let, you know, the perfect be the enemy of the good. So I think you had a second question, right?
I did. It's about Mary and Joseph's marriage/betrothal. So, and I can't give you chapter and verse on this, but it's kind of confusing. It came up in a prayer group, and I said I'd find the answer for them. Some places it says that they're betrothed, and yet he was going to quietly divorce her. Or in other places they were married, but they didn't live together yet. I don't get that. Were there two ceremonies that involved?
Yeah, so I'm not an expert on this. I remember, you know, reading some good articles about it not that long ago. My understanding is that this language of betrothal, you know, for all practical purposes, if a man and woman were betrothed, they were considered married in the eyes of the law. They simply had not yet begun a household together. you know. And so
what starts the household?
When they actually move in together.
Okay.
Yeah. So, in a sense, legally they were married. They just had not yet begun their married life together. That's the idea. And I think that's what's interesting when you think about the story. You know that. You know, people always talk about modern people like to be like, oh, you know, Mary was an unwed mother or something like that. That's not really technically true. If Mary had been pregnant, it would have been a legitimate child because she was legally married. But this is why you see Joseph's generosity, because he knows that it's not his, right? And he knows, and I mean, well, the tradition also says that, suggests that, you know, Mary, you know, had a kind of vow of virginity as well. So that's kind of another interesting thing to talk about. But yeah, he was. That's what kind of creates the kind of interesting dynamic of her pregnancy, that they were kind of legally already kind of tied to one another, even if there was a sort of secondary step that had not yet happened. I hope that makes sense. I'm not an expert on that.
I'm kind of wondering about the actual Jewish custom, like mm-hmm. once you're betrothed, is there a certain amount of time?
Yeah, I think it's a practical thing. I think it's from my understanding again is that it's like a, well, you know, the house isn't ready, you know, something practical like that.
Thanks very much, Kelly. I appreciate that. It's Ask a Priest this hour. And lucky for us, we've got a priest for you. It's our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes. The number is 888-318-7884. Going to Kansas now. Barb in Kansas, listening on 107.5 FM. Barb, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes. I believe it was last evening, there was a priest talking on this Catholic channel about purgatory and atonement for sins. Sometimes you can do that while you're still living on earth versus doing it when you actually go to purgatory. He had an example of a man that had killed someone, a murderer, and of course part of his atonement was when he was in prison for, you know, whatever life or whatever. And then it kind of got me thinking, well, what about when a woman has an abortion? Basically, she's murdering her child. She never goes to prison for that, so she doesn't have a chance to do atonement while on earth. Or what other ways how could she get atonement on earth versus, you know, waiting to do it, her sentence in purgatory?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. You know, part of the goal of the life of penance and on this life really is, as you say, it's in a sense to experience purgatory in this life, you know, rather than waiting to allow ourselves to be so united with Christ's passion that applies to all of the effects, the kind of lingering effects and damage to sin. You know, there's not one thing that comes to mind. You know, the whole economy of what we talk about, you know, sin and its effects and atonement, there is a mysterious quality to it. So I don't think the tradition really gives us the ability to say, oh, you know, you killed, you know, five people. So if you do this, that, and the other, you know, you will have satisfied the kind of penalty. Because fundamentally, atonement in this sense, it's a kind of a healing, right? And so it's that's how we often think about purgatory too. It's the kind of healing. It's a healing fire, right? That's one of the images that the tradition gives us. But it's a healing the wounds of sin. So I guess if we're thinking about abortion, first of all, there's just the kind of basic spiritual things in the category of reparation. So, you know, I would say the first course would be to do all the kind of things that the church gives us in the kind of riches of the sacramental and liturgical tradition for making reparation. Like, for example, going to doing First Friday devotions is a great practice, and First Saturday devotions, which are focused on reparation, you know, of kind of offering atonement and uniting ourselves with Christ and the merits of the saints to offer atonement from sin. Beyond that, you know, the kind of practical things is, I would say, if somebody who has committed the sin of abortion in the past, they should get involved in pro-life ministry of some sort, you know, pro-life apostolate, of actively working help women who are in that kind of crisis pregnancy situation. Maybe, you know, volunteering or getting involved at a, you know, maternity home or something like that. To really kind of directly, you know, you want to, the medicine needs to fit the wound, right? And so to sort of make the most direct connection possible, I would say, would be to seek those kind of opportunities in the world as a way of kind of personally, you know, making atonement. Is that
Barb, I'm not exactly sure. We still got Barb, but if you're still there, I'd like to send you a copy of Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, because he gets into a good deal of this, the whole Catholic understanding of atonement. Mm-hmm. So it might, mm-hmm. it might be of interest to you. If it would be of interest to you, just hang on the line, and then we'll get Edgar to send it over to you. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest is Father Sam Keyes, who is also our chaplain. And for this hour, he's your chaplain. If you got a question that you've maybe always wanted to ask a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, whoever you are, if you've got a question you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, we'd love to take your call. 888-318-7884. Father, you're... parish is, would you, I'd like to always give you a chance just real quick to say, you're, oh, now I here's the music. I'll let you say it when we come back, but I was going to ask you just to describe your situation. Cause I know we sure. talked about your children and your wife, and then people are like, but he's a Catholic priest. Wait a second. So we'll take a second when we come back to let you do that. All right. We're talking, it's Ask a Priest. We're talking with our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes. We'll be right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to share your love for the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist?
Join us tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations. Now back to more of Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and Father Sam Keyes is our guest this hour. Next hour, Father Wade Menezes will be our guest. And your calls are welcome. Ask a priest this hour, but I was going to ask you, I was trying to get it in before the break there, Father, but I didn't make it. If you want to give that quick explanation that you've developed about how can you be a Latin Rite Catholic priest and you have a wife and five children?
Yep. I used to be an Episcopal priest. I came into the Catholic Church, entered full communion. Entered priestly formation with the permission of the Holy See so that I could become a Catholic priest. And I was given a dispensation from the ordinary clerical discipline of the Latin Church for celibacy and was allowed to be ordained even though I have a wife. And so I serve in the ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, which is a diocese, which was created by Pope Benedict, his apostolic constitution, Anglicanorum Caritatibus, which is primarily for, it's an evangelism, it's an evangelistic, I'm not going to say that right. It was especially for former Anglicans coming into full communion, but our mission is very much on, evangelizing and spreading the good news with a particular focus to those entering full communion from a Protestant background. So that's kind of what we do. We have a little community here in San Diego, San Augustine of Canterbury, meets in North County, and we've been doing that for some time, and there are communities like that scattered all across the country.
But thank you, Father. I appreciate it. It's Ask a Priest, so you can ask, Father, whatever you like, and up next is Peter in New York. He's listening on the Station of the Cross. Peter, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello, good evening, Cy and Father.
Hi, Peter.
Any plenary indulgences that an individual who is, let's say, bedridden can obtain by prayer alone?
Yes. Let's see. Nothing comes to let me think about it. I'm looking at the Enchiridion on indulgences, and you could search for that online as well. I know that the one that first comes to mind is actually reading scripture. So I know this is not just kind of mental prayer, but if you can get the Bible, if you can spend, there's a partial indulgence granted the language is with the veneration due to the divine word, make a spiritual reading from sacred scripture. A plenary indulgence is granted if this reading is continued for at least one half an hour. That's actually not that hard. I mean, this is like one of the most straightforward indulgences out there. So if you can devote half an hour to reading sacred scripture and be attentive to that, there is an indulgence attached to that. So, it comes with the usual conditions, which is to say that you're in a state of grace, you've been to sacramental confession recently. So that is one where, if you're homebound, you would need to try to find a priest who could visit you to hear your confession, and then recite some prayers for the intentions of the Holy Father. Usually we satisfy that with simply an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be. So there may be others, but that's the one that first comes to mind.
Okay, Peter?
Yeah.
Peter, are there any of our books that you're interested in? We'd be happy to send you a book if we don't have the Catholic Answers. No. Okay.
Not at this point. Thank you.
All right, we'll call back or shoot us an email at radio@catholic.com. If there's a book of ours that you'd like the radio department to send you, we'll be happy to send it to you. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Now we go from the great city of New York to the great city of Chicago. Two of America's great cities. Snowy is calling from Chicago. Now, why are you laughing at that?
I don't know.
Because I'm celebrating the great cities of America? I was feeling super patriotic there for a second. listening on 89.7 FM. Snowy, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, how you doing, guys? City of Chicago, it's not too far from where you guys are, Kalamazoo, is that correct?
Oh, no, we're not in Kalamazoo. No, I think you might be, is that Ave Maria Radio? I think that might be Ave Maria Radio. We're out in California.
Oh, in California?
Yeah, we're in San Diego.
Yeah.
In El Cajon, just outside of San Diego. And I know the obvious question, the answer is no, we don't have as good a pizza as you have. Okay? Now you know. You're better than me.
Don't be so humble. Don't humble yourself.
Go ahead.
All right. So, yeah. So my question is that I've been with this girl for 4 years, right? And she grew up Jewish. And I'm Catholic personally. And we were thinking about having children soon. But my only problem with this is, like, she can celebrate whatever religion she is, you know, it's America, it's a free country. You know, she wants our kids to go to, like, synagogue and celebrate, like, Judaism and, you know, convert them. And, you know, I don't know, there's something that kind of bothers me about that, you know? So, like, how do I convince her that maybe, should I convert her to Catholicism? Should I, you know, yeah, I'm just confused. I'm just confused, that's all.
Okay. I mean, those are all good questions. You know, part of the question that I guess I would pose is just about your relationship and kind of where that's headed. I mean, are you thinking about getting married? Are you already married? What's the story there?
Well, yeah, she's my fiance.
Okay. So are you going to get married in the church?
I believe so. I mean, that's what I thought. I mean, you know, her father's side of the family is Catholic as well, but her mother is Jewish, and she celebrates that part.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
Oh, okay.
We haven't really talked about it too in depth.
Yeah.
But yeah.
So, you know, the fact is, as a Catholic, you know, you do need to, you know, you definitely need to approach the church for marriage. And in part of that process, there are going to be a lot of questions. I mean, it can be kind of frustrating, and, you know, because you go to the church and they give you this long sheet of information that you have to fill out and all these questions and things. I mean, the reason is because the church takes marriage very seriously, and we want to make sure that you get it right. But part of the thing that happens as well is that you're going to have an opportunity to talk about some of these things, right? So if you're marrying someone who's not Catholic, there needs to be a conversation about how you're going to navigate those differences. You know, one of the things that you have to say, for example, is the Catholic spouse has to basically promise that they are going to do everything they can to raise their children in the Catholic faith. Now, what's interesting is, of course, the non-Catholic spouse doesn't have to make that promise. They simply have to be informed about it, right? So, you know, the fact is you don't, you know, have exclusive power about this, right? But I think the point of that kind of marriage preparation is simply that you're going to have that conversation. And hopefully that's a conversation you will have with the priest as well, or maybe the deacon who's in charge of your marriage, or maybe in some parishes, you know, they might have a layperson who's helping couples with marriage preparation. So, you know, to me, that would be the first thing to do rather than simply kind of try to kind of handle this all on your own, you know, say, look, we're going to get married. And, as part of our marriage preparation, we're going to need to talk about some of these things. And it doesn't have to be just you, you know, it can be, with somebody else as well. And so hopefully that will provide you some opportunities to, talk a little bit further, you know, cause I think it is something that you need to, you're right. I mean, this is important for, your marriage that you kind of put all this on the table, so to speak. You know, it is possible to have a mixed marriage like that, where you have one Catholic and a non-Catholic. But for that to work, there has to be a kind of level of kind of directness and honesty about those different convictions. All right.
I'm going to leave it there. But if you okay. If you'd like a book on marriage, we have a couple here at Catholic Answers. I think we have a 20 Answers book on marriage, but I'll leave you in Edgar's hand and he can send you one of the books that we have on marriage. We'd be happy to do that. And please feel free to call back again It's one of those topics that I always feel like we could talk about a great deal more, marriage preparation and making that discernment about entering marriage. So you're always welcome here. I got to take a quick break, then I'm going to get right back to the phones so we can get as many on as we can with Father before he's got to go. It's Ask a Priest today on Catholic Answers Live. This hour, Father Sam Keyes is our guest, and we'll be right back with more of that right after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The transgender movement, what Catholics need to know, is a powerful five-part miniseries coming to EWTN Radio.
When we talk about the transgender movement, what are we talking about?
The concept that the body does not determine one's identity and that your identity with respect to gender is somehow determined by something else.
The transgender movement, what Catholics need to know, is an EWTN open line week-long event. Join us Monday afternoon, 3 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a very nice Friday afternoon with our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes. You're welcome to get in on the conversation this hour or next. 888-318-7884 is our number. Next hour, we'll talk with Father Wade Menezes about his new book about the essential Catholic teachings and how we can think about those, how we can understand, comprehend, and maybe even share the basic teachings of the Catholic Church. I'm going to go to Brian now in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening on 990 AM. Brian, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam.
Hello, thank you, and hello, Father. Just wanted to call and ask if you have any particular advice for my fiancé and I as we just got engaged and are looking to double-check with the church that we are building and have built a strong foundation for marriage thus far. We definitely don't want our marriage to be separate from the church, so we'd like to get involved, and I'm actually calling as a result of a recommendation from Deacon Jean with St. Francis of Assisi.
So can you help me a little bit more with your question? So,
Sure.
you guys are Catholic. Is that right?
Unfortunately not. Neither of us were raised Catholic.
Okay.
We both have parents that were exposed to Catholicism as kids, but maybe are not, well, for sure are not practicing Catholics. So the two of us are definitely looking to bring the church back into each of our families.
Okay.
And we're hoping to get some advice on what the best method of doing so is. You know, we'd like to get involved and make sure we're building a strong foundation for marriage.
Okay, so you're engaged. Are you you've sounds like you've talked to a Catholic deacon. Have you looked at any parish RCIA programs or things like that to kind of explore the faith in a local church context?
For sure.
Okay.
Actually, I personally have attended about 5 RCIA meetings now, and I go to Mass once or twice a week. I just haven't gotten her to that early of a, what would you call it, like early of an event in the day. So we're hopefully going to go to our first RCIA meeting together this weekend, but just wanted to know if there's any specific advice you might have or anything we should be prepared for or whatnot.
Yeah. I mean, those are great questions, big questions. I will just say that as you're approaching marriage, you're thinking these are really great things to think about. I mean, I think you seem to understand that your marriage needs a strong spiritual foundation, and that's something that's really only possible with with the church. I mean, you can have all manner of kind of personal, individual kind of spirituality or beliefs, but to have a kind of concrete community where you live out your faith, that's just really important. And I think that's what our Lord desires for us, and that's why He, you know, gave us His church. So there's so much out there in terms of Catholic thinking and writing about marriage. We have some things at Catholic Answers that you can look at, certainly about marriage. But I would really just encourage you to get involved locally. I mean, and that means go to RCAA, go to the sessions, get to know people, ask questions. You know, try to learn. The most important thing I would say from the standpoint of your marriage is that you and your fiance kind of go through this journey together. You know, we were just talking to somebody who was contemplating a mixed marriage, and you know, I think that there are a lot of different marriage situations, I think the most important thing from a kind of spiritual perspective is that you and your spouse are able to have that level of depth about your spiritual life that you can share. You know, even if hopefully you can. You go and everything's great, and you both become Catholic together. If for some reason, you know, she isn't able to follow you, you know, that's not the end of the world. But it is really important that you take this kind of path together as much as you can, so that you understand one another, and so that you understand your priorities, and you have a properly Catholic understanding of what marriage is. I don't know, anything you want to add or you want more on?
It certainly makes sense. It sounds like you're saying to keep unity and the team or partnership based mindset as like the forefront of our journey with this RCIA process.
That's right. I mean, if you look at Catholic canon law, it actually has one of the most see if the book was here, but it has one of the most beautiful definitions of marriage. And it says, you know, that holy matrimony is, and I'm going to miss the exact language here, but it's a permanent union of the whole of life between a man and a woman. We emphasize really that idea of the whole of life. So all the kind of Catholic teaching about life issues, right? About how we should approach, sex and reproduction and those kind of things. It's all about being able to give yourself completely to your spouse and to kind of walk through life together and to understand that that's a permanent and indissoluble bond, unlike really anything else in this world. And it's a gift that has been given to us by God in creation for our mutual benefit. There are all the ends of marriage. There's the procreation of children, but also mutual society and comfort. So the Catholic Church has some very beautiful reflections in thinking about marriage. So I just encourage you to just kind of dig into that more, and allow yourself to be open to how the Holy Spirit may be leading you in that direction.
Brian,
well,
thanks.
Thank you. And where was that definition found?
Canon law.
I think the same definition is in the Catechism.
It's in the Catechism as well. Yeah, if you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the section on marriage, that you'll find it there.
Thanks, Brian. I'm going to go now to Covington, Louisiana. Roland in Covington, Louisiana. Thanks for your call, Roland. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Hey, Father. Thank you for taking my call. My question is something I've been wondering for a while, and that is, how can God be omnipotent and desire something or want something? I mean, we know He's omnipotent, but my whole life it's been told God wants you to do this, or Jesus wants you to pray a certain way. And I was wondering how we can reconcile that as Catholic.
That's a really good theological question. So, and it requires us to think with the Church, we've always gone to metaphysical, philosophical language when we talk about God. So the scriptures have a whole variety of ways of talking about God and imagery talking about God. The fathers of the church were very clear in understanding that a lot of that language in the Old Testament, for example, has to be interpreted through the eyes of a reasonable faith, which is to say, we understand that God is spirit, God is invisible, God is eternal, God is omnipotent, as you said, and transcendent. And so in many cases, the language of Scripture is employed, God is described in what we call anthropomorphic ways, in order to reach human the human mind, the human experience in some way. So God is not actually like that, but there's some sort of way that he's prevented to help us understand that. Now, when it comes to desire, that's an interesting one. So I would say that theologically speaking, God does not desire, like in the sense that you mean, right? That God has some lack that needs to be fulfilled, because God, the Holy Trinity, is absolutely transcendent perfection in himself. He lacks nothing. The Catholic understanding of creation itself is that creation is unnecessary, right? God didn't need to create the world. God is perfect and needs nothing. He's a perfect communion of love from all eternity. So creation is gratuitous in the sense that it is simply in God's eternal will. So I think if you want to think about so I would say if by desire you mean will in the sense that God chooses something, that's a sovereign choice. It's not a need, right, in the sense of desire. So we could, so the way that we talk about desire among us, it could mean a lot of different things. But when it comes to God, God's desire is never a kind of needy desire. It's always a kind of pure act of will. Now, we have to kind of qualify that by saying that when we're talking about the incarnate Son, the Son in his human nature can have desires, right? Because in his human nature, there can, in fact, be lack. So, he can actually be hungry, and he can be thirsty and things like that. But that's something that pertains to his human nature and not to his divine nature, right?
Okay, I understand that. And so we can't really say that God wants anything because he's not wanting, as you said.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't desire anything. He doesn't want anything. But it just seems like my whole life I've been told God wants us to go to heaven,
or yeah.
God wants us to pray
right.
to him, or these things that now, from what I understand, don't jive.
Well, they're. So on one level, there is an entrance point through the incarnation where you can say that where you can say things that Jesus, especially because he has a human nature, does desire, because the Son has a human nature in his humanity, he desires the kind of fullness of fellowship with his fellow human beings. So there's kind of one way of putting it that. The other thing is, when it comes to God as God, the Holy Trinity, the fact is that there's a rich variety of language in the tradition, and I think we have to understand that language is not always the most kind of technical language. And so, we may talk about, God wanting things, God desiring things. We have to just kind of pick apart exactly what we mean by that. And I think when we say something like, God wants us in heaven, again, I think that's true. I think you can say that, but you have to understand that doesn't mean he wants us in heaven in the sense that, like, if we don't choose him, he's lesser because of it. He does want it in that he has permanently in his eternal will, he has desired in that sense. He has chosen to be for us. Right? That's the language of the creed, for us men and for our salvation. You know, that's when we talk about God's desires, God's will, God's wants towards us. It's not a needy desire. It's a matter of His choice, of what He has chosen for us. But He doesn't coerce Himself on us, and so that's why, you know, it does still require our full participation and cooperation of our freedom.
Roland, thanks very, very much for the questions. It does seem to me, Father, sometimes, and tell me if I'm overstating the case, it seems to me that God is beyond our understanding.
That's right.
Okay. I thought I had heard that somewhere. Yeah. But I mean, that doesn't mean we can't know anything about God. Mm-hmm. A lot of what we know about God is not you know, I know for sure He's this way. It's more of a, well, He's not limited. It's kind of negative in a sense. You know, He's not, mm-hmm. He's not in need of anything, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. We have a kind of church teaching on the anthropomorphic language and all that, but still it's to keep the mind straight on these things is very hard. It takes a constant kind of work.
It does.
Father, thank you.
You're welcome.
May we and our listeners have your blessing before you go.
Of course. Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Father Sam Keyes has been our guest. Up next hour, Father Wade Menezes is going to be here with us. You know Father Wade from his many appearances, his regular appearances on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio and television networks. Well, he's got a new book out. We'll talk with him about the book, and then we'll let you ask questions after we get a sense of what that book is about. Father Wade Menezes coming up right after this on Catholic Answers Live.